Romans chapter 8. Title of the message this morning is Our Great Savior. I don't know if this is the sixth or the seventh message that we've preached out of Romans chapter 8, but we only have one left, and then we'll be finished with Romans chapter 8 and moving on to Romans chapter 12. But I don't think we'll start Romans chapter 12 until the new year. We'll probably do some things around Thanksgiving and Christmas after we finish next week's message to finish out the eighth chapter of Romans. Today we'll read 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And we'll finish the rest of that chapter next week. Three questions that are asked in those three verses that I read, and three statements, some are in the form of questions, those kind of things, but three statements about who God is, and specifically who Jesus, our Savior, is. The first question is, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Now, I recognize that maybe you've heard messages or and different times when the preacher would preach, you know what, you shouldn't be pointing a finger at me. You shouldn't be saying anything bad about me. You shouldn't be, because I am God's elect, and you should not be causing a problem. Well, very often that preacher, you have to understand, is under some adversity. And what is misunderstood, I think, at some point in time is that when this passage is asking the question, who is against us, and talking specifically as it goes on about the elect of God, that's every one of us. It's not just the person standing at the pulpit preaching, or the person who says, I have received a full-time missionary call and I'm going on the mission field, or the person who is on a staff as a pastor in a church. It's not just those folks who are the elect of God. We are all chosen by God and elect of God. We are His family. We're the body of Christ. So when the question is asked, who is against us, we have to ask, who's against us? The answer that's given in this chapter, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So when we think about who is against us, we know that sometimes it's our own thoughts. We know that sometimes really maybe there is somebody else who just doesn't like us and they're against us. In fact, Paul, in some of his other writings, talks about, there, I have this thorn in the flesh. And very often maybe we think that that's his eyes that he was struggling with, or maybe some other sickness that was happening in his life. But the reality is, that's people. And maybe one person in particular, it's hard to know that, but somebody who's pointing a finger at Paul and saying, you preach all these great things, but look at you. You're shipwrecked, you're stoned, you're almost dead, you're all these things. And Paul admitted, you know, honestly, I have been beaten. I have been crushed, but I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed in all that. So this guy or these people were over and over, you who used to be the greatest promoter of trying to destroy the church when it was born, suddenly you're some great person. Well, I don't know. And they're a thorn in his flesh. They're against him. And we see that in our own lives. My life particular, I feel like it's what's inside my own head that so often is what's against me. You know, because I'm supposed to be God's man of faith and power. You know, and I'm not saying that I'm not full of faith, and I'm not saying that there isn't a measure of power in God working through me. It's not in me, it's in God working through me. But I know who I've been, and I know who I am. And I know that I'm just as frail as any of you. And I know I'm just as susceptible to say, oh, I've got nothing to say this morning. Lord, help me. I know I'm just as susceptible to say, sure, you come to me for prayer, but Boy, if you only knew how much I need prayer and I'm not doing well. All these kind of things is going on in my head. And so often, who is against me is my own thoughts. And the reality is this, that the answer that is given is, don't forget that God gave His Son. And if He gave His Son, what would He withhold from you? What would He withhold from me? Now, we think often, and we think of that verse, and we think, man, God gave us His Son. Why wouldn't He give me the boat to pull my truck? Why wouldn't He give me the truck to pull my boat? We don't try to pull your truck with boats. Just so we're clear, okay? Why wouldn't He give me the truck I need to pull the boat? Well, I'm not saying He wouldn't, right? But that's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse isn't about all the things that we kind of want and we think to ourselves, man, if God gave me His Son, He's going to give me that $1 million. He's going to give me that house. He's going to give me that extra whatever it is. No, the context is, who's against us? What's against us? The context is, God has already defeated the power of sin in your life. So what wouldn't He give you? So when you have a life-controlling process, whether that be drugs, whether that be alcohol, whether that be sexuality, whether that be mental processes that are happening in your own brain and mind in terms of depression, in terms of things. Now, I'm not saying any of that isn't related to illness. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if God delivers us from sin with His Son, what would He not give us? When John the Baptist asked the question, how do I know it's you? Jesus answered him by saying, but I came to give sight to the blind. I preach the gospel to the poor. I bind up the brokenhearted. He says, I set at liberty those who were bound. And so there is this thing that, yes, I may have some kind of controlling issue in my life that really is against me, but if God gave me a son just defeating sin, why wouldn't He defeat the chain that holds me also and set me free? What about sickness in our bodies? Isaiah prophesied years before Jesus was born, said, the stripes that He receives on His back, this suffering servant, this one who is chastised for our peace, this one who took our iniquities upon Himself, the stripes He received on His back were for our healing. And so if God will deliver us from the power of sin and forgive us, if God will set us free from the chains that hold us, why would He not heal us? Why would God withhold anything from us if He's willing to give us His Son? As I was thinking about this message, I really felt like we just needed to take time right at this spot and just say a word of prayer. A word of prayer in faith. And I'm not going to ask you to confess some great sin. I'm not going to ask you to confess some great addiction or problem that has you bound. I'm not going to ask you to tell us all of your medical woes and troubles. But what I'm going to say this, that I'm going to offer a prayer. And if you would like that prayer to be applied to you, then I want you to take a step of faith and just stand where you are right now. And as I pray, just whisper, or silently, or out loud, I don't care what you want God's help with. Whether it be salvation, whether it be freedom from a chain that binds you, or whether it be healing. Lord God, this morning, we call to You, we pray to You in faith. We know that the work that You did on Calvary provides all of this to us, provides salvation, provides healing, provides deliverance. And today, this morning, Lord God, we pray for Your miraculous power to be evident in our life, that we would be transformed this morning. For if You would give us Your Son, what would You withhold from us? And I pray, Lord God, that that those are suffering in their body right now, that healing would flow into their body right now, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that those who have come today and maybe have shame in their own life about addictions that have been controlling them, I pray that they would be set at liberty even this moment, that chains would be broken, Lord God, and they would be set free. And Lord Jesus, maybe one has come this morning and say, I need Jesus to be my Savior. You have set us free from sin. Forgiveness is ours. I pray for everyone in this room that they would embrace and understand your love and forgiveness for us. Lord, help us to go forward, set free, healed, and delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. You may be seated. The second question asked is, well, let me just say this. When the Lord does something in your life, tell somebody about it. Whether you tell me or you tell somebody else, just tell somebody. If the Lord healed you, if the Lord set you free from addiction, if you tell somebody, somebody you trust and you love and you know, tell somebody, okay? Second question, who brings a charge? Who brings a charge? I already talked about our greatest kind of battle is sometimes right here between our ears and the things that we think. And the reality is that every one of us knows that even if today we don't feel like we're caught in some great quagmire of sin, that we know who we were. And we know the processes of ways we've thought about people that weren't right, of things that we've done that we know weren't the things that we should be doing, that of ways that we know that we did not line up with who God desires for us and what He wants for us. And the answer in the scripture to that question is this. He says, it is Christ, Christ Jesus. No. Who brings a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. Justifies. You've heard that term before, and you've probably heard people say, it's just as if I'd never. Right? Justified. Just as if I'd never stolen that thing. Just as if I'd never lied. Just as if I'd never, thought those things about that person. Just as if I'd never done that thing. And you can go on the list. It's just as if you'd never done it. I think it's interesting, this whole justified kind of context, because it is the righteousness. God doesn't expect us to be perfect immediately, right? We're going to work out this whole process. It says, work out your own salvation. But what happens is really surprising when we accept Jesus as our Savior. It says we become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. His Spirit is invested in us, and as a result, it's no longer our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that now is our yardstick. And the truth is, God looks at us through the lens of Christ, and He says, you are perfect, you are sinless, you are righteous. It's just as if you never sinned. In fact, in the Psalms, it says, He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He buries our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. It's just gone. Now, we make a big deal about Jesus, right? Jesus was God. He emptied Himself. He became man. And He lived a life without sin. He lived a life without sin. And we find it hard to even fathom, what could that be like? How does that really even work? That here is God, fully God, but fully man. He's a man just like you and I are. And He is susceptible to temptation. He's susceptible to all the things that we are. And yet He lives His life without sin. And we think that is awesome. That's awesome. And it is. And He's worthy of our praise. But let me just put this in context again. Remember, we look at Jesus and we say, He never sinned. And how awesome that is. God looks at you. He looks at me. And it's as if we had never sinned. That's what justified means. In the same way that we look at Jesus and say, wow, He's never sinned. God looks at you. God looks at me. And because we are justified by the sacrifice of Christ, it is as if He sees us as if They've never sinned. We attack ourselves. Who brings a charge against us? So often it's us. Because we know that we're guilty. Because we know we should be condemned. But because of the great love, mercy, and grace of our Savior, who took upon himself the punishment for our sin, God looks at us as if we had never sinned. Last question. Who is it that condemns? Who is it that condemns? I'll be honest with you. Christ said in John chapter 3, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved, right? But the reality is that he also said that he is the one who will bring condemnation. It's both for him. He brings salvation to those who will receive it, but those who reject him, it's condemnation to them. And the truth is that when we look at it, really Satan is the one. Satan is the one who is continually bringing accusation. Satan is the one who is continually pointing the finger in condemnation. Satan is the one who is always trying to defeat us. He's trying to destroy us, to steal whatever joy we have. He's trying to kill us. The answer here is, don't forget, who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You see, we sometimes picture God as being one who's condemning us. But that's not the answer the scripture gives. The answer the scripture gives is no, Jesus saw our plight, saw our struggle, and he gave himself, he emptied himself of all that it meant to be God. He took on the form of humanity. He died the death of a curse, even the death on a cross. And he gave himself for us. He died, but not only that, he raised to new life. He's at the right hand of the Father even now, making intercession for us. So the truth is that while you and I in this room were thinking about what a great Savior we have, and we were talking about the fact that not only did he give us salvation, not only did he give us the power to break the chains that bind us in our life, but he also gave us the freedom from sickness and disease. He gave us all those things. When we stood up and we prayed about that, guess what? Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, and he was praying too. And he was praying for you. That's what the scripture says. That though there is so much that might try to condemn us, Satan himself bringing up old habits and old things, ourselves and our own thoughts doing that, Jesus is there saying, I do not condemn you, but I pray for you always. There were two gentlemen standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were told, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. And the answer was this: we cannot worry about pleasing man, because man doesn't have any power over us except to end this life. But we must be concerned about pleasing God, for he is the one who not only has power over this life, but he has power over eternity. And so we worry not about pleasing man, but about pleasing God. Who condemns us? If God doesn't, no one can. No one can. And we walk knowing that one, he's paid the price. Two, he rose to new life. Three, even now, he's praying for us. Right at the very beginning of this passage of scripture in verse number 31, two questions are asked, and we'll look at just the second one. Just as we close this message and we get ready to share at the communion table, we'll look just at the second one. It says this: if God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? And that's when he then goes through this list. Who can be against us? Who brings a charge? Who condemns? If God is for us, what difference does it make? Who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. Now we know we have an enemy of our soul. But that great battle which raged in heaven only takes up one line where it says, in a great battle raged in heaven, and Satan and all of his followers, one third of all the angels were cast out of heaven. That's the great battle. Okay? One line. They write epic stories that take like 23 books. But the epic battle in heaven, one line. So the battle that's going on in your life, if God is for us, who can be against us? It really only has to be one line. God won. Now we'll talk about that next week when we are more than conquerors in all things. Okay? Let me ask those that are going to help us serve communion to come forward, please. This is the table of the Lord. It's not the table of River of Life Assembly. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be any of those things. Jesus invites you to this table. And I would just, as we pass out the cup and the bread, just everybody take one, hold it till everybody's served, and we'll partake together. Okay?
Broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
We hold the symbols of His sacrifice in our hands. It's a little wafer representing His broken body. The stripes that He received. The crown of thorns. The spear thrust in His side. The nails pounded in His wrists, His ankles. His sacrifice for us. As we take this piece of bread, remember standing up in that prayer. Remember that Jesus is praying for you. And just breathe that prayer again. The cup of juice represents His blood shed for us. The new covenant, the covenant that God has bound Himself to us with, that He has chosen, that if we would receive the gift of His Son, that we would be righteous before Him. That we would have a home in heaven. That we would be family with each other, with God. Remember what Christ has done. Think about what He's doing in your life even now. And look forward to the day when He's coming again. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the sacrifice You made on our behalf, that for the glory set before You, for each one that is here and for those that have been called, for the multitudes that were gathered around Your throne, You laid down Your life. And with that life, Lord, You have breathed once again into us new life. That we are healed. We walk in Your strength where we are weak. That in the midst of this chaotic world, we walk with peace. Lord, we thank You. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Let's eat the bread together.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And let's drink the cup. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Lord God. Would you join me in standing, please? Would you pass your cups to an aisle? They'll be collected for you. Let's sing this chorus, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see You now. I can see the love in Your eyes, laying Yourself down, raising up the Lord, we thank You that You do indeed raise us up. And Lord God, this morning I pray that we would walk out these doors with assurance that You go with us, that You've set us free, You've healed us, You've forgiven us, and we walk in victory, Lord. For if You are for us, no one can be against us. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may God, who gave us his son Jesus, may he fill us with his spirit. And may we walk in victory and share his name with everyone we meet. God bless you and God be with you.